We are continuing our series of technology and relationships, and today, technology and loving God, and today we're going to look at technology and relationships, the first part. And God made relationships in this world, and there's many reasons, one just pleasure, enjoyment, but one of the reasons he gave us all the various types of relationships we have is because they were made to reflect him. We'll start over here. Corbin, could you turn to Matthew 6? Elaine, will you turn to Ephesians 5? Arnaldo, Colossians 3:22, and Olivia, John 15:14. And then we're going to have a whole slew of verses, so hope you're ready. The first reference, though, is Matthew 6, verse 8 and following. Very familiar. As soon as Corbin starts, you'll know exactly what it is. Would you just read that first part of it for us, Corbin?
8 through 9?
Yes.
So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name.
And so, one of the primary ways we know God is through relationships on earth that then help us to relate to him. Thus, we understand that he's a compassionate, loving Father. So we saw that there. We get to pray to him as our Father. And then turn to chapter 7, verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so Jesus is saying, look, as you understand your physical relationship with your parents on earth, that's to give you a picture of your even better relationship with your Father in heaven. You know, I don't know all of your upbringings, but I think most of us generally had good parents, and generally they would give us good things if we asked for good things. How much more will a perfect father do that? And so we learn about God through parents. We also learn about relationships. God gave us marriage. Ephesians 5:32, please. All right, so what's the mystery? What is he talking about in Ephesians 5 that is ultimately about Christ and his church?
Is it talking about the verse before where it says a man
to his
father?
Yeah, it's talking about marriage. So God gave us marriage because he wanted, again, us to have pleasure and enjoyment, and also because he wanted us to learn some truths about our relationship with him, that we're in a marriage, and that's why throughout Scripture, the image of adultery is used for sin. Hosea is very graphic in that. That, hey, when you sin, you're committing spiritual adultery. And as we know the joys in marriage, then we know, wow, that's horrible, adultery. Wow, that's how we should think of our sin. We also have certain relationships in regards to our work. Colossians 3:22 through 4:1, please.
Servant obey in all things. According to the flesh, not as eye service as men desert, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong done, and there is no respect to persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven.
And so how are we to understand our relationship to our bosses and whatever? Well, in relation to how we understand our relationship to God. God's given us all these relationships, relationship of parenting, relationship of marriage, relationship of bosses, or even John 15:14.
Well, my friends, if you do what I command you,
friends. You know, a new idea introduced in the New Testament. Shining light that friendship was given to help us understand our relationship to God. Tony Ranke writes, "We were made to connect with other humans for true fellowship, all because we are made in the image of our triune God." And then he adds, "And this is why loneliness stings like an open gash in our skin." All right, so let's reflect on this. How have relationships on earth filtered the way people see God, for good or ill? Okay.
In our minds.
All right, yeah, sometimes we do. How else?
Well, husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church, so when you have a husband that loves you well, it's a good depiction of how God loves you. I mean, and even more than that, if you can fathom it.
Yeah.
What was Sarah's point?
Oh, just that we think too little of God because human relationships, if we compare them.
Yeah. And this also puts kind of a burden on us because in some ways, now it's not completely true, but in some ways the way our children view God is going to be through us. You know, I've talked to some who said, you know, I always thought of God as strict and overbearing because that's what my parents were always like. You know, no grace, all law, obey all the time. Now, of course, God requires obedience, but there's also grace and compassion and mercy. So, you know, our parenting ultimately should be a reflection. How would God discipline? How would he encourage? How would he... And that's our model for parenting. And so relationships are very important. And as we've looked at throughout the series, so then we need to ask, well, how does that affect, how does technology help or hinder that? But before we go to that, I think we need to even back up and see how much relationships are commanded by God. So I have a lot of verses, but they're in order through the New Testament. So you can, for the most part, start in one and work your way through. And we're going to look at what are called the one another's. You maybe have heard this before, but there's all these commands in the New Testament that say some command one another, like love one another, serve one another. And I hope to show that, look, relationships aren't a nice, well, you know what? I'm kind of a relationship person, so I'm going to do that. But this is something commanded for all of us. And so here's a whole lot of commands. So let's see. First, Sarah, would you turn to John 13:14? And then you can follow along. If you don't want to read, that's fine. But whoever's next, which is going to be David, Amy, in this table, and then back, you'll have the next verse. So Sarah, John 13:14.
If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.
All right, so how could we summarize that command? Okay, we'll go serve one another. We'll take the principle applied. Serve one another.
It's more humiliating to wash.
It is. But I think there's an overarching principle there, which at times the overarching principle does mean wash someone's feet. Elderly people, someone who's had surgery. We don't necessarily have the daily task as much as they did. We're not walking on dirty roads. But serve one another. David, John 13:34, please. All right, love one another. And then over in Romans, Amy, could you read Romans 12:10?
Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor.
All right, love one another again. Outdo one another. No, I don't know about your family, but our family is very competitive. One time we were walking, this was years ago, to the car from the grocery store. And I'm like here to the car, and Caleb's behind me. Go, oh, I say, let's race. I won. Ah! that's not fair. That's it. You cheated. You cheated. And I said, Caleb, who cares? I made up unfair game and I won. I said, everything doesn't have to be a competition. And then it's his tears. He goes, yes, it does. And some of us love to compete. Well, here we're told to compete, but in showing honor to one another. I'm going to outdo you. You think you're going to bless this church? Uh-uh. I'm going to outdo you in honoring everyone in this church. That's where we should be competing. At least that's what we're seeing here. Or, Bill, would you read Romans 12:16 for us?
Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Nice. Be wise in your own sight.
Sorry, I did not mean to interrupt you. So what's that in essence saying? What should we do with one another? Okay.
What was that again?
Don't be boastful. I put live at peace with one another. Be in harmony, peace. You know, harmony is when you're playing the same tune, not disharmony where one person is on this sheet of music and you're over here. Well, peace is when we're all playing the same music, or some of us don't play music. All on the same channel, you know, all in sync. And that should be our desire, to be living in harmony. Let's see, Romans 14:13. Would you mind reading that?
Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister.
All right, so this is a negative word, not to judge one another. Now, we could spend a whole lesson on that, but I think we get the general idea. The idea is, you know, we're not to go around with a critical eye, always, can you believe what they, you know what they did? You know how they parent? You know how late their kids were up last night? At a symphony? Ridiculous. What a waste of money. Whatever it may be. All right, but that's another. Romans 15:7.
But on that one, that's interesting because, you know, in a sense, you know, that we are to judge our brothers, and then we aren't to judge our brothers. You know, so there, this is an interesting one to me because that's one thing that we get criticized in Christians on the whole, is that we judge one another, or that we're judgmental, or, you know, but in a sense, we are supposed to. Aren't we to judge?
I just had this.
Like if I see my brother in Dan, and it says if I go to him and talk to him, he repents, I've saved, or his soul isn't saved.
Mm-hmm.
I just had this conversation with Keaton because he asked me that same exact thing. You're not supposed to judge other, they, you know, everybody said you're not supposed to judge other people, but then the Bible says that you judge your acts, you know, we're supposed to hold each other accountable. And I said, you should judge, like, believers' actions against God's word to say whether or not you, they should, you know, this is what God wants you to do, but not be judgmental towards them as in, you know, condemning them yourself. That was the best explanation I could come up with.
Turn over, we're in Romans, so turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. So this could be a whole lesson, so we'll try and make it succinct. But it is important to think through, you know, because there it says not to judge. You know, some people say the most well-known verse now is not John 3:16, but Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. So he's talking about a sin in the church at Corinth, and he actually is telling them to remove this person, which would be a form of judging. And he says, 1 Corinthians 5:12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? The implication is nothing. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Implication, yes, you are. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And so we could say a lot on this, but again, we'll just summarize. Say here, we are amongst each other to have a form of judgment. And yet often as Christians, we're quicker to judge the world and all the things they're doing and quicker to turn a blind eye to what's going on in our church. You know, we're quicker to condemn all those secular people than we are, other Christians, our own life. So what people often mean, though, when they say don't judge is don't use your external standard of right and wrong for my life. Well, that's not what the Bible means. It means don't be self-righteous. Or that's why, because after in Matthew 7, right after that, it says, take the log out of your eye before you take the speck. But the point is, so then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the point is not that you don't ever judge, but that you're first self-reflective. You're not self-righteous. And you go, look, I'm a sinner just like you. I'm not coming as, well, I can't believe you would do that. But hey, I'm a sinner. I struggle with things. But I've noticed in your life you're doing this, and this is harmful to you. It's harmful to the church. So we could probably add more on that. Does anyone want to state it another way?
I think it also depends on the nature in which you're approaching the person. If you're approaching the person in love because you want to help them grow closer to Christ, then that's going to be completely different than if you see them and you want to, in your heart, you're approaching them because you see their sin. Like, they're vastly different. And I think that's the heart of what this is talking about, is that it is.
Yeah. Yes.
To make yourself feel better.
That's a good way of saying it. All right, well, let's continue. I think that was Romans 15:7.
No, that was
14:13. All right, sorry. I think, Ty, were at you, Romans 15:7 then.
Therefore, welcome one another, and Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
All right, we welcome others as Christ has welcomed us. So what are some ways that, what is the manner in which Christ welcomes us?
As you are.
Okay.
You were once enemies and provided
for us. Okay.
He doesn't accept you with contempt.
Joy. He delights to welcome us. You know, that's the manner. So we should delight. Hey, great to see you. Not apathy. Oh, they're here. Yeah. No, we should, you know, when we see people, even in our fellowship, we should be delighted to see them. Welcome them as Christ welcomes them. All right, so we could reflect, but let's move on. Galatians 6:2, we'll be looking at this in a few weeks. This is very similar to what we were just talking about. But Galatians 6:2, Johnny, you got that?
Yes. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
What does it mean to bear other people's burdens?
Grieve with them.
Okay, yeah, bear their grief. What are other ways we bear their burdens?
We can go and help them. If they're having a bad day, a child, go over there and clean their house or do something for the other kids.
Yeah.
To bear something is to carry something. To walk arm in arm with them in whatever it is they're going through.
Yeah. Take their pack. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Ephesians 4:2. So that was bear one with one another, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:2. I think we're back over here.
With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love.
All right. How could we summarize that?
Impossible.
Impossible one another. Bear patiently with one another, or patience with one another. Ephesians 4:25-32.
25
and then 32.
Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And 32, be kind to one another,
all right, so what are, there's a couple things in there. What are some of the things we are to do with one another?
Kind and truthful.
Okay, kind and truthful. Honest. No, it goes back to, so judging doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. But in kindness. Why are you saying it? How are you saying it? Ephesians 5:21.
Submitting yourself to one another in the fear of God.
Now, submitting to one another. I think our church has been blessed, as far as I can tell, that there aren't certain party spirits or certain, this is the way we need to do our church. But hey, that's a good idea. We'll submit to your idea. You know, there's a willingness, and hopefully that'll continue, that we're submitting to one another. It's not about everyone doing what I want or what. What do you want? How can we serve and submit to one another? Went backwards. Romans 15:7. Oh, never mind. Then let's not read it again. I think Ephesians 5:21 was submitting to one another. Is that right? All right, Hebrews. Oh, well, let's pause. I think I meant to just go to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Yeah. Didn't update both forms. 1 Thessalonians should be the last Romans 15:7. So on the bottom of the first page should be 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and 15. And 15, yep.
That no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone.
I know some of you are fill in the blank people. What's the blank? We got to get it filled in.
Encourage.
All right, so I had a couple questions on these. I've got a few minutes. Why do you think we have an easier time being patient with people who aren't our family members? Okay.
And we don't know how they'll respond and blink us on the head.
Okay.
I think that sometimes we want, because we worry about what other people will think of us. I mean, your family sees you at your worst. And whereas other people outside of your home, depending on who it is, don't. And so I think that we want to make, you know, sometimes you want to not, you don't want that person to have a harsh view of you.
Oh, they're so patient.
In another direction.
All right, go ahead, dude.
That, to my family, I spend so much time with them that, I've imputed standards to them. So there's an expectation that because she is my wife, because Emily is my daughter, that she should know. But with a stranger, I take that back as if they're ignorant. Well, here, let me explain this to you. And you take more time and patience with them.
They don't know you don't come in the house and take things and drop them everywhere as you go. Yeah. You've been told.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. There's expectation there. Like, when I deal with my children, there's a set of standards or expectations that I have set forth. And when they don't meet that, then how many times do I have to be patient before I'm like, okay, now you have to face the consequences. Whereas a person that's, you know, they don't have that expectation.
You make them
tolerant. And this goes back to where we started. And, you know, it takes wisdom. Okay, as a parent, you know, there's something we'll look at next week. Forbearance, being long-suffering. When do I need to be long-suffering and patient with my child? And when do I need to say, no, I've told you this very clearly lots of times, and you're disobeying, so we need to have some repercussions. Not that you're necessarily blowing up, but hey, you know, long suffering eventually. God is slow to anger, but that also implies eventually he does give punishment. And so balancing out, patience does not go forever. Eventually we say, no, there's consequences. And so how do our children see us in that? And the home is a wonderful training ground for our attributes, our moral character. It's a great gym. And like I said, I was a perfect parent before I had any children.
My hypothetical children were very well behaved.
Yeah, they didn't do all that stuff those other horrible kids did. Hebrews, on the back, Hebrews 10:24. I think we're at you, Sarah.
And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works.
All right. Stir up one another to do good. James 5:16.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is.
Thank you. You know, we should be so connected that confessing sins shouldn't be abnormal, and we shouldn't recoil. What? But hey, you know, I've been dealing with this, and that brother or sister then helps you, and they bear your burden with you, as we've seen. 1 Peter 4:9. Without grumbling.
But my time is important to me.
It's my house, my money, my food. Hospitality. 1 Peter 5:5. Bill, I think we're over to you.
Sorry.
No problem.
I lost my thoughts. Okay.
In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble.
All right, so we could say live in humility. Or be humble with one another. And hopefully this list is helping convey, at least my intention was, to help us convey that God's desire is more than just make sure you get the right doctrine and live a moral life. And I think in our circles of Christianity, that's often what we reduce a faithful Christian to. Can they articulate the truths really well? Do they know how to get around their way in the Bible? Do they live a moral life? And yet here, these verses are showing there's a whole set of commands about living in relationship with others. You mean you can't do these by yourself. I mean, these commands are impossible to fulfill as an isolated Christian. I mean, one another. You're involved in other people's lives. And God even says that actually the way you react and relate to other people is really showing how you relate to him. This is our last set of verses, or last verse, 1 John 4:20. And I don't know who's going to get this because Wendy took Bill's, and now where's the baton? Who's got it? Bill, can you read 1 John 4:20?
If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen.
And so the last bullet, love for God is shown by love for others. Or specifically, it's being clear, the brothers, other Christians. You know, there's this relational aspect. Now, isn't it an exaggeration, though, to say, if you don't love people, you don't love God? I mean, isn't that overstatement? Is it hyperbole? And you say no, Shauna. Why is that?
Because it's reiterated, I feel like, so many times throughout the Bible in quite in the literal sense.
Okay. Yeah. But a lot of people would say that. I mean, they maybe wouldn't say that, but
there's also the connection that you can see other people, you can't see God.
Okay. Yeah.
It would be really weird if you said, I love Beethoven. But when people were like, oh, here, this is music, you're like, oh, thanks. You know, so because we are God's people made by him and in his image, you can't say you love him and not love the things that he's made.
Yeah. All right, so let's then think about how. Yeah, go ahead.
Because there's also, it's like the again that threading the needle thing, because there's, that's where I, like how Elaine talked about judge, I struggle with, you know, people say, you know, hate the sin, don't hate the sinner, but then there's passages in the Bible where God hates the sinner. You know, he hates the sinner. Well,
but you're not God.
That's true.
But we're to reflect him.
But that's, yeah. So that's where I struggle, like, with, I see sin in people's life. I mean, I may not necessarily hate that person, but I dislike them very much. You know, because I want to just, you know, hit them upside the head because of their sin or whatever. But so it's hard to, like, because God, you know, Bishan did make a good point. God, that's God, not me. But there is a very, like, you're not supposed to associate with those people, or you're not supposed to do these things with those people. So that, again, I feel like there's that threading of the needle there. Now, the Bible's very clear, has a very clear distinction of how we're supposed to feel about sin and what God thinks of sinners, you know.
Yeah, I do think there's, like you said, a threading of the needle, because there's also the statement Jesus is a friend of sinners.
Yeah.
And, you know, the people he hung out with would be the type of people that I would not encourage my children to hang out with.
Yeah.
But yet we're called to, in some way, engage and love them. You know, it says, though he will punish them, he doesn't delight in punishing anyone. So there's this tension. And, you know, actually the ones he's most condemnatory towards are the religious types, Pharisees and those who have this aura of, we got it all together. So, and now here, I think in 1 John, the point is love for fellow Christians. You know, if I can't love my brother and sister in Christ, then what does that mean for my relationship with God? So, hopefully that can get me.
Well, that verse, I mean, because it says brothers, I understand that. But there's definitely that era of we're supposed to have a love for everybody.
Well, you are.
So, but it's hard to, like, you, like, and I think that's one of the things that I struggle with, like, I want to love you, but you very well might be, you know, marked for destruction, like Pharaoh. You know?
Yeah, when we lived in Plano, we lived in Allen. We drove by to church every Sunday, a mosque, and they almost always had on their, okay, a place of meeting for Muslims. And their little placard almost always said, love for all, hatred for none. You know, because they're trying to get across, hey, we're not terrorists. We don't hate y'all. However, I do think there is some hatred we should have. What does that look like? Well, how should we respond to child molesters, to ISIS, to people who are just with no sense of even purpose killing others? Well, we should pray that God would save them, but there's a lot of scriptures that also pray for God to judge them. You know, the martyrs who die in Revelation, they're crying out to the Lord, so they're past sin, saying, how long, O Lord, till you'll punish those who have taken our life on earth? So there's this tension, you know, that Russell Moore had a good article, I thought, when ISIS was kind of at its peak, saying, should we pray for their condemnation or salvation? He said both. You know, we should pray and we should hate what they're doing and even hate them and ask that God would judge them so that Christians would stop being killed by them in the Middle East. At the same time, we should pray that God would also do a Paul-like conversion, that even as they're on their way to kill more Christians, he would convert them. So somehow we have both of these desires. We ultimately want their salvation. We want good to them. But there's nothing wrong with saying, God, this is hurtful to other people, and we want them to be stopped in hurting other people. So
basically what we're doing is we're praying the will of God. So
yeah.
Whatever is his will, either way,
that yes. All right, so all of this is then driving us to, well, how does technology helped or hindered us in this calling to love, serve, honor one another? And as I've said before, we have to realize that relationships are always altered by technology. And I'll give a couple of personal illustrations. When I was a freshman at Texas A&M, I lived in a dorm called Hart, H-A-R-T, Hall, and there was no air conditioning. So what do you do if you live in a non-air dorm in the center of Texas? You open both your windows, and you put a window in the top of one and the bottom of the other, one blowing out, one in, and you circulate the air, and you leave your door open as much as possible. There was one room in the dorm, there's air conditioning, and that was the lounge right next to the washing and drying room. So where did a lot of people hang out? The lounge. So you got to know people in your dorm really easily, because as you're walking up the stairs after class, their door's open, theirs door is open, you see everyone. Well, the next year, I moved out, I went to another dorm, but they got air conditioning. And you know what happened to the community in Hart Hall? Because what do you do when you have air conditioning in your room? Shut the door! And so as you walked up to your room, you didn't see anyone. Why would you go to the community lounge when you can watch whatever you want in your own air-conditioned room with your own TV? And so community went down. Now, does that, my point is not air conditioning's bad, and I'm definitely not getting rid of mine in my house. But we have to realize that a technology, for good or ill, affects the way we now relate to one another. So again, technology is not bad, but we always have to be thinking through, how does this new thing in my life affect the way that I relate to other people? Tony Ranke, he cites a book by Gil Slade, The Big Disconnect, The Story of Technology and Loneliness. And in it, it says, as technology improves, machines replace people and automation replaces interaction. Street vendors gave way to vending machines. Fresh milk deliveries gave way to dairy products preserved in refrigerators. Bankers gave way to ATMs. 200 years ago, laborers were personally acquainted with their clients. In today's technological society, many laborers work in remote locations, in industrial or business parks, serving faceless clients or nameless consumers from whom they are separated geographically or by a very long production chain. Physically, we are drawn apart by other factors. Gathering around a fire gave way to central heating, which pushes heat to all the corners of the house. Gathering together for the local news at a pub gave way to the reading of newspapers, creating a paper wall, shielding our faces from one another. Isolation was later deepened by advances in video. The community cinema gave way to a large shared television in each family's home, which gave way to portable televisions, and now to personal TVs in every bedroom. When it comes to music, this technological trajectory is even clearer. Attending a live orchestra performance on an evening was, for many people, replaced by the stationary phonograph or record player in the family room, which was replaced by a large transistor radio, which was replaced by a portable transistor radio, which was replaced by a boombox with open speakers carried on the shoulder, which was replaced by a Walkman clipped to the belt, which was replaced by a tiny iPod clipped to the sleeve. Music went from a social community experience to a shared family experience to a private earbud experience. And again, the point is not that any of that is wrong. It's that we need to hit the pause, an illustration we only understand because of technology, and go, well, how is this thing I have helping my relationships or hindering my relationships? It might be a great help. Your air conditioning today, if you don't have it, might be a great hindrance to having people come in your home. So you might want to get it. You might not. But point is, we need to think through these things. So here are some good things that technology can do to help our relationships. They can help us organize. You know, various times people have gotten sick and someone will organize online a way to do meals. And it's really easy because rather than one person interacting with all these people and juggling all these schedules, you just put a nice little schedule and everyone clicks. That's easy. It's a helpful organization tool. It helps us spread information. You know, I can text you or call you and let you know something that maybe in the past would have taken days to know. It can keep us in better relationships. You know, we are in a few weeks going to Skype with Nate Gearhart on Wednesday night. I've never met Nate Gearhart, but this will be the second time I've Skyped with him. I've been able to see his face, even though he's halfway around the globe. I mean, that's a wonderful opportunity. It can let us have immediate prayer. Someone gets in a tragic accident, and we can know almost instantaneously we need to be praying for them. Or we can be involved, you know, with relatives, with other people. We know, hey, they get to see your child in the play or in the game, because even though they couldn't be there in person, they could see it through video.
Well, bad thing too,
Well, we'll get there in a minute. Yep, yep, we'll get there. Hold on, we're just going over the good stuff first. Our church doesn't have this. We don't think I have a need for it. But some churches I've been in, people get older and they can no longer attend services and the church live streams their service. They can still be a part of what's going on in the church community. You know, is that the best? No, but that's better than sitting at home with nothing. When we have travel changes, car tire goes out, whatever, we're late. Now everyone's like, where are they? They're supposed to be here hours ago. Oh, yeah, they texted us. They got a flat tire. They'll be here when they get here. That's a wonderful thing. Or even my cousin has a daughter who has a condition where she can't speak. With a little computer-like thing, she can move to words and tell you what she thinks. That's incredible. Yeah, that's technology super advanced. We should thank God that these technologies exist. So there's a lot of good things for our relationships that have come from technologies. Some bad. Hey, I can just create a list online and everyone can sign up for meals. It becomes very impersonal. Here's your meal and leave. And you don't take time to interact with them or interact with others. Oh, why is your schedule so busy? Oh, I didn't know that. Then you learn another way you could help someone. We get overloaded with information. So it's great that we get information, but sometimes the overload and we stop caring. Third, we can be willing to share things and say things online we wouldn't say in person because it has become impersonal. We can, number four, due to things even like streaming church services, become disconnected. And we're not having real communion, common union. We're just all isolated individuals staring at the same screen. We can move to caring more about physical image-based things than people's character. Because that's what we see a lot, and that's what they show us. And technology can lead us towards that. We can be so involved with people around the world, keeping up with their soccer game and their play and whatever, that we don't know the name of our neighbor, let alone what's going on in their life. And it can lead us to think we know more when we actually don't know people very well and we're very alone. Tony Ranke writes, smartphones and social media were supposed to cure the epidemic of loneliness. We would all be connected, all together, all the time, and none of us would ever feel alone. But the harsh truth is that we can always be lonely, even in a crowd, and now even more so in a digital crowd. All right, so what are some other ways that technology can be helpful or harmful? Again, I'm not just trying to pick on technology. Helpful or harmful in our relationships? Yeah, we've seen that a lot, for good or ill, in the last few years. People who don't have a voice, maybe they should or shouldn't, that's beside the point. People who don't have a voice are able to speak up. And sometimes that's been good things that are, it's good, that's been brought to the light and people felt empowered. Sometimes it's gone and people who shouldn't be empowered are given a voice they shouldn't. But nonetheless, that's again, technology is not necessarily good or bad. It can be used either way. We could reflect on that a lot more, but I want to end by talking about how relationships should alter our joy and sorrows. I don't know who read last, but I'll just pick on Sarah. Will you turn to Romans 12:15 for us? And David, will you do Psalm 56:8? And Amy, Matthew 28:18-20. Romans 12:15, if you don't mind, Sarah. Now, this is easy to talk about, but you know, we have various gauges in our life that tell us what's going on. A speedometer tells you your speed. Your gas tank tells you how much gas you have. A barometer tells you the pressure in the air, I believe. All those things are gauges that are giving you, how's this going? Am I weeping with those who weep? Am I rejoicing with those who rejoice? That is a dial that God has given us in our life to check the health of our relationships. Do I care at all when that happens to them or eh? Now, we can't know everyone, so that's not my point. This last November, I had two uncles die. And what was sad to me, to my shame, was not that they died, but that I didn't know them. You know, it really didn't sadden me because they were so distantly related. I feel sorry for those in my family who did know them and are grieving, but I probably could have walked by them in a store and not known them. You know, that was showing I didn't have a relational connection. But if we can look through our life and not with anyone go, their joy is bringing me joy, their sorrow is bringing me sorrow, then our gauge is on empty. It's on failing. We should be have people in our life that their joy is our joy, their sorrow is our sorrow. And often this even gets reversed because their joy is our sorrow, and their sorrow is our joy. And then you're below empty. Can you have a negative tank? You know, you're so twisted that you want them to mess up, and that makes you ha. And when they do well, and a healthy relationship, a relationship that God wants, is when we're so connected to them that it's almost symbiotic. Can't believe that happened. I'm so happy. Oh, I'm grieving. Literally, I'm grieving with you. Not just in word, but I can feel in my own spirit sorrow of what you're going through. And this is really reflecting God. Psalm 56, 8.
You have kept count of my tossings, but my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book?
Yeah, God is keeping track even of our tears. He cares. And yet, I think we have to realize this doesn't just happen. You know, you don't meet someone and all of a sudden have this connection. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes time. Relationships take time. And that might be the one thing we don't want to give up. It's my time. I want to watch my shows. I want to be with my friends, my family. To be a friend, to be the type of person God wants, we have to be willing to give time. You know, our culture wants community. You can read, oh, we need community. But we want to have community that doesn't cost us any time, energy, or resources. Well, that's like wanting to get in shape while still eating junk food, not going to the gym, and getting bad sleep. It's not going to happen. You know, if we're going to have these symbiotic, loving, serving, honoring one another relationships, it's not just going to happen on Sunday morning. It's going to have to be life on life throughout the week. Various times, various places. And so we have to say, well, how can technology help or hinder that? And again, technology can desensitize us so that we don't feel pain or sorrow. I remember this is when we lived in Allen, so one of my children was younger, but we were watching the news and something horrible happened, like a murder or something. And, you know, I'm just watching, and one of my kids says, shouldn't we turn it off and pray for them? Like, yes, we should, but information overload, people dying, people murders all over the place. Ah, next story, next, scroll. We've got to pause and engage people in real relationships so that we're not desensitized through all the technology we view. I want to conclude, though. I don't think this is a major issue for many of us, but it's still a warning we need to put out. Yes, relationships are good, but we also need to make sure that those relationships are not unhealthily dependent on others. You know, as Christians, we are to be pointing to the Savior, not be their Savior. You know, it can be wonderful for our self-esteem if someone says, I couldn't have made it through that without you. You're the only one who's always there for me. And like, yeah, that's right. That's me. I'm the God. You always have words that... And in some level, that's true, but we should say, I'm not the end goal. You know, eventually, I will die, and my children won't be able to count on me. I should be trying to give them a trust, a relationship with someone who doesn't grow tired or weary, never is going to die. That's, I'm pointing them to the Savior, not trying to be their Savior. All right, so ending up, what are some tangible, practical ways that we can grow in these type of relationships?
Turn it off.
I think we could pick a person. Do you have any, you know, like when I was trying to lose weight before trichotillomania, I would pick one thing that I would want to do, like cut out one thing, and so focus on that one thing. And then after I felt like I had that under control, go on to the next thing. So maybe we pick one thing, try to invest in one person's life, and then, you know, and also pray. Because the Bible says that the Lord has prepared things for us to do. Pray that we're obedient in doing those things, because He's obviously going to show them to us, so we just need to be obedient to do them.
Yeah.
It may seem trivial, almost everyone has a cell phone, and it's within an arm's reach almost all the time. Just shoot a quick text. Hey, you came across my mind today. One
yeah, use it for good. We're going to say something, Sarah.
You have to say no to some things. Just, you can't have a perfectly clean home and, you know, make, you know, a meal that took 5 hours. And you, there are just some things that if caring for somebody else is important to you, there are other things that are probably going to have to stop in your life. And
I think often we're not purposeful enough, and this can sound cold and calculated, but we can't be everyone's friend. This is kind of what Elaine, we need to pick, not in a, you know, don't get a dartboard and throw it. That's where it landed. But, you know, be intentional. Think about, okay, where in this my life, work, recreational activities, church, who might be one or two families, people that we could invest in, because, you know, even in a church our size, you can't get to know everyone super well. I mean, we're not that big of a church, but you got to be intentional. Say, I'm going to invest in getting to know them better. And so sometimes we need to be intentional in some other, in deny some other things. Any other comments as we wrap up? Bill?
You mentioned earlier that technology is not good or bad. There's this one thinker about technology who said technology isn't either good nor bad, but it's not neutral either. And certainly, every technology channels the use of that technology in a certain way. Like Twitter, for instance, I just signed up for it because everyone else is. And I started following all these blogs and journals I followed, and then I realized that was pointless because I'll go look at those anyway. Twitter is a great, great platform for news, and so I stopped following those. Start following, you know, like KFDX or any other news sources, so I can get, you know, instant updates on like weather or whatever. So to me, that was a better use of Twitter. But every technology is the same, and we need to think about what the best use of that technology is, and how it can help us to live in community and not in isolation.
Good point. All right, well, you're dismissed.